You'll turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. And we'll read verses 3 to 11. It's found on page 1825. You can hear in these words Paul's affection for the church at Philippi. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This sermon will be a little bit different, in part because we're preaching on a prayer. And it struck me that if we're preaching on a prayer, then we should also spend some time praying the things that Paul prays for. So there'll be a couple of pauses where we'll break in the message to pray. In the Middle Ages, the church, so the Middle Ages, the time from about the fall of the Roman Empire to the time that's called the Renaissance, the church preserved the written word. Monks in monasteries copied ancient texts over and over again to make sure that they would not be lost. And generations of people would copy and preserve not just the Bible text, but also texts of philosophy and texts of the church fathers. And all of that came together to be a great benefit to us as they preserved the written word. Today, the church may have a slightly different preserving function, to preserve community. The function of today, of the church today, is to preserve community. That, anyway, is what Pastor Tom Van Milligan, the pastor of Georgetown CRC, said to me in a conversation we had about a week ago. And I think he's right about that. That in a fragmented and isolating world, the church is the place that preserves community. I don't think I have to tell you that community is more and more difficult to come by these days. Without a church or a large family, who would visit you when you're sick? Who asks you how the new job is going? Who challenges you to learn and grow as a person? Who passes on wisdom from one generation to the next? Sure, it can feel like a burden and a chore sometimes. And sometimes watching little TV rather than going to a Bible study or a church service can feel more relaxing, especially in a world where text messages and emails bombard us 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and we may not even get a chance to stop and to think. But when we miss out on coming together as a church community, we isolate ourselves from one another. It's no mistake that the metaphor that the great author C.S. Lewis uses to describe hell, he doesn't use a metaphor of fire, and he doesn't use a metaphor of torture, but rather he uses a metaphor of never-ending isolation. In his book, The Great Divorce, he describes the people in hell as those who keep moving further and further and further away from each other. And as people interact with each other less and less, they begin to lose the ability to love, to relate, to care, to have compassion. They begin to lose what it means to be human. It is not good for man to be alone, God says. The first statement of something being not good in the otherwise good creation of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. We need community. We need each other now more than ever. It is the task of the church then at this time when community seems to be breaking down all around to preserve a community. The Christian community is the first and probably remains the only truly diverse community. While our society talks about diversity and perhaps is diverse in some senses of the term, the church lives diversity. It is a place where rich and poor, slave and free, those at the top of the economic ladder and those at the bottom, male and female, people from the north and the south, the east and the west, we all share the same cup and eat from the same loaf. And the church preserves this diversity because it is a community that shares in Christ, shares in the grace of Christ, shares in the gospel of Christ. Creating Christian community, inviting people to share together in the gospel of Christ was a task that's fundamental today, and it was fundamental to the early church as well. When people joined the early church, they often left their community connections behind. Sometimes they left their families. If we know anything about Paul, we know that once he had a vision of the Lord and joined the ranks of the Christians, he was no longer part of the community of the Pharisees. He had left them behind, and he would now need to find community among those who shared his belief in the resurrection and the impending return of the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Last week in Paul's letter to Philemon, we noticed Paul's use of the term koinonia, this idea of sharing or mutual participation. Paul uses the term twice in the verses from today's reading. He thanks God for the koinonia or sharing in the gospel from the first day until now in verse 5. And again in verse 7 where he says, "You all share in God's grace with me." There's this mutual sharing. The Philippians along with Paul have koinonia. They share in the gospel. They share in God's grace together. In fact, this koinonia is so deep that it can transcend great distances. Paul is in Rome. The Philippians are in Philippi, close to the border between modern-day Turkey and Greece. But does it matter? Because they share, they have koinonia in God's grace with Paul, both in his imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And the letter to the Philippians keeps circling back to these central issues of mutual sharing in the community of Christ. Paul begins then his letter with a prayer, and the prayer has two requests and two consequences for these requests. The first request is that Paul prays for the Philippians that your love may overflow or may abound more and more. And then the second request is that you may grow in knowledge and insight. And this love and knowledge and insight is asked for so that you may determine what is best, the first consequence, and so that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, the second consequence. So two consequences and two requests. We look at these in more detail so we can learn how to pray for community and how to preserve it in our times. The first thing that Paul prays is that what we Christians should be praying for each other is that our love may overflow more and more. Love may overflow more and more. The word in Greek is agape, and Paul uses it to describe the self-sacrificial love of Jesus. It is the kind of love that seeks the benefit of the other person, your benefit at my expense kind of love. This kind of love is at the core of the Christian community. We take care of each other. We visit each other. We cook meals for each other when we are sick. We try to work out disagreements with each other when we are in conflict. It is a practical love, a love of action, as well as a love of affection. This is the love that supplied meals for Arlene during her treatments. It's the love that compelled so many of you to go to the funeral home and then attend the funeral for Tony Blydorp to show Linda and the family support and comfort. We share in this together. This is the love that was painfully expressed a few years ago when Tice apologized to his wife publicly and sought reconciliation. It is the love that's expressed when we share together in the joy of a wedding. The love is that is expressed when we support a brother or a sister financially through the work of the deacons. The love that's expressed when we deeply pray for each other and give a counsel during hard times. We could go on and on about this. And that's the idea, that this love would overflow more and more within our church, as it did in Philippi. Paul prays that this kind of love would overflow more and more, that Christians in Philippi and everywhere would overflow with self-sacrificial love for each other. And this is Paul's prayer in chapter 4, when he pleads with Odonia and Syntyche to agree with one another in the Lord. Lingering disagreements can get in the way of this kind of love that Paul prays for. So let's take a moment and pray that this kind of love would overflow more and more here at Maranatha.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as a congregation here in 2017 in Woodbridge. But we're talking about the message that came to the church in Philippi. It was a message from the Apostle Paul, who previous to that had been persecuting the Jews and those specifically who were Christians. And somehow, through your love for us, your people, you brought community into that very troubled time. And you brought community into the world through your son Jesus in a way that is very difficult for this world to understand. We thank you, God, for what you did for us, even here now and so many thousands of years later, that we can be community in Christ. Lord, the early church must have been a time when people with troubled backgrounds and people who had previously been considered Gentiles and not of the Jewish faith were somehow brought all together, and they learned to accept each other and to love each other. And they did that through Christ. And Lord, we thank you for what we can learn from this. And so we pray that as in those times, we may learn to love each other greatly as community, to reach out to each other here in this world. Sometimes we think we're kind of spread out, even as a small church here, but with our modern technology, we can get here just as quickly to be with each other and reach out to each other just as quickly or even quicker than they could back then. Perhaps they had to walk for an hour to be together and worship, and perhaps we have to drive for an hour sometimes in the traffic to be together for a meeting or for worship or just to go visit another person in the congregation to bring encouragement. But Lord, let us, in ways that you put upon our hearts, reach out and encourage each other. Let us bring love to each other and bring encouragement, not be critical, but rather, Lord, learn as they did so long ago to accept each other and to realize that we are made in your image. And yet, we are sinners. And so, Lord, we pray that we may be a loving congregation here in Woodbridge, that we may reach out in the strength that comes to us through forgiveness of our sins, and that you may empower us to be a bright, shining light together amongst each other, but also in the world in which we work and live. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That our love would overflow. Paul moves on to the next part of his prayer, that the love would overflow with knowledge and depth of insight. So he's praying for knowledge and depth of insight. He prays for the knowledge and that is a kind of practical knowledge, a knowledge that comes through experience. It is a knowledge that Paul will speak of in chapter 3 when he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. He prays that Christians would know Christ more and more, even as Paul himself is striving to know Christ more and more. That they would experience the forgiveness of Christ in their lives, and that they would experience the life and the fullness that Jesus promises. That in their sufferings and struggles, they would find themselves sharing in the sufferings of Christ. There's that word, koinonia, again. Sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And more importantly, that they would know and experience the resurrecting power of God in the midst of suffering and struggle. It is the kind of power that doesn't necessarily take the suffering away, but rather sustains a person through suffering, even through death and beyond death, to the fullness of life in Christ. We saw this power at work at the ends of the lives of some of our members as we grieved the loss of Joe and Jeff and Rena and Albert and others. They came to know the resurrecting power of God that would carry them through death and into the fullness of life. And the prayer is that we would know this resurrecting power too and face the end of our lives with courage and with hope. He prays that they would also grow in depth of insight. The term refers to moral insight, the kind of moral insight that is rooted in good moral practice. The better we are at obeying the commandments of Christ, the better we become at recognizing the good and fleeing from the bad. We started the service with Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. I almost put into our prayer of confession, forgive us for the times that we have walked in the counsel of the wicked or stood in the way of sinners, or in other words, spent too much time on the internet, which can be filled with both of those kinds of things. We are surrounded, it seems like, with mockers. But Paul encourages us, and the psalm encourages us, to take delight instead in the law of the Lord. That's what Paul is praying for, that the knowledge that comes from meditating on the law of the Lord, that would mean getting up in the morning and asking ourselves, what does it mean for me to love the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength today? And what does it mean to love my neighbor as myself today? And as we love in this way, we grow in depth of insight. Love that overflows more and more, knowledge of the death and resurrection of Jesus, moral insight. These are the things that Paul prays for as well. Now, here's where I'm going to take a chance. Is there someone else who would like to come to the microphone and pray that we would grow in moral insight and in knowledge together? Then I will. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, may we grow together in our knowledge of you, in our knowledge of your death and resurrection, in our knowledge of how to live out your commandments in this world. Lord, we pray that we would grow together, that we would sharpen one another, that we would be able to teach and learn from each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Paul tells us that there are two consequences that come when God answers these prayers. Two consequences for our lives when we as Christian community are overflowing with love and knowledge and depth of insight. The first is that we would be able to determine what is best or what is excellent. Paul knows that not every situation we might encounter in life is found in the Bible. The Bible has nothing to say, for example, about technology that hadn't been invented yet. There's nothing in the Bible about internet use or driving a car. There's nothing in the Bible about when to remove life support systems from a dying parent. So what Paul prays for is that the Christian community would be overflowing with love, would be filled with knowledge and depth of insight, and therefore would be able to determine what is best, would be able to set its own guidelines about excessive internet use or how to drive, or would be able to discern together and know when it is time to say goodbye to a loved one who's dying. We trust that God has answered Paul's prayer here in the Christian community when we make these kinds of decisions, that we would be able to apply Scripture properly in diverse situations, that our consciences would be shaped and conformed to the law of Christ so that we will know what is best. And maybe we do know what is best, but we don't know how to get there. We know that we need reconciliation. We know that we need to apologize. We know that we've done wrong, but we don't know what to do next. And we keep turning it around and around in our heads. Now what? What do I do? Well, then Paul invites us together as a community to talk to somebody that you trust, because it's not a discern so that, let me get this right here. The you is a you plural. So when Paul says that, so that you would be able to discern what is good or what is excellent, he's not talking about you by yourself. He's talking about you as the Christian community. So when we're caught and when we're stuck and we're not quite sure, it's the Christian community that comes together, maybe through an elder or a brother or sister in the Lord, and together you are able to discern what is right and what should be done. Now, the second consequence is so that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Until the day of Christ. See, we become pure and blameless when we become Christians, not because of what we have done, but because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Paul is praying that we remain pure and blameless because of our abounding love and knowledge and moral insight. Of course, if we stumble, we could ask for forgiveness. But the idea here is that agape love, the love of Jesus lived out in Christian community, makes us pure and blameless until Christ returns or we go home to glory. It is a pure and blamelessness that is not by our own doing, but comes because we are in Christ, sharing in his purity and his blamelessness. And this means that when Christ does return, we will have produced the harvest of righteousness in our own lives, the harvest that comes through Jesus Christ. And if these things, when God answers these prayers, then we do become a community where we love each other. We become a community that abounds in love more and more. We become a community where knowledge and insight grows. And then we will preserve community in an isolated and conflicted and polarized world. And we will be able to show that world what community can really and truly be like. Amen. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Lord and our God, may we experience these consequences of Paul's prayers as well, that we would be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. And that we would bear a fruit or a harvest of righteousness. Lord, we pray that you would continue to build up our community here at Maranatha, as each one of us is part of it, and that we together would be able to discern what is not only best, but what is excellent. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.